All right. A couple things this morning, just within our church family, announcement-wise of what's coming up. We have a handful of opportunities for fellowship. And so, senior citizens, you have an opportunity for fellowship. It's all in the back of your bulletin as far as the date goes and the time. It is a luncheon on a Tuesday, January 25th here at the church. Then ladies, that same week on Saturday, you have an opportunity for fellowship at 1:30 for a time of fellowship here at the church building as well. And then what's on the screen is for couples. With Valentine's Day coming up, Friday the 11th will be a Valentine's party here at the church building. All couples are just invited to come along and enjoy some time together that evening. Now, we have a God-given purpose to make and to mature disciples of Jesus Christ. And part of that making and maturing disciples impacts what we did this week. It impacts conversations that we had already. It involves our burden for our community, your co-workers, your neighbors. But our call to make and mature disciples is not limited to this one geographic area, to our county that we minister in. God's given call to go out and make disciples goes out to the ends of the earth. And so our purpose to make and mature disciples includes our engagement for missions around the world. We already prayed toward that end today in India. Last year we did this, and we're going to plan on doing it again this year, as we built up to a couple weeks of emphasis on missions in the beginning of February. The first two Sundays in February, we will be having one of our gospel partners here, and then we will have a special day on the 13th geared towards our connections with our missionaries. And on that day, we're going to take one offering. Now, we give to missions. Several of you guys just give on a weekly basis to our gospel partners. But this is one offering that is set aside specifically driven towards us engaging and investing internally for the sake of missions, for the sake of our gospel partners. Last year, in one offering, we gave several thousands of dollars that facilitated ministry in a couple different of our partnerships. This year, we've identified a few different places that we would like this offering to go towards. Half of the offering that come in, it just goes towards our 14 gospel partners and their monthly support that we've already committed to for this year. And then we have branched off the other portions of that to two different ministries we partner with. So that offering on the February the 13th, 40% will go towards our Far East national partner, our brother. And so if you want more update on him, I don't give it in the morning service. We're streaming the service live, but he is continuing to minister the gospel, and we want to be an encouragement and facilitate that and carry some of the gap that he has within his needs right now. And then we've partnered on multiple levels, and they've been a blessing to us, and that is the Salt Lake City Plant Ministries. They are currently planting their third church. Last year, we gave supplies that facilitated ministry happening in that third church. And I got an update this week. That church has launched. It is chartered. And they are averaging about 130 to 140 individuals where there wasn't a church last year. And that is in a city north of Salt Lake City that has a Mormon population upwards of 90 to 95% of the population. And so this is just where we were able to say, we'll give some supplies, things that we take for granted on a Sunday morning that are just in a room that they don't have. They set up in a community center and they take out a big trailer and some of our supplies that we bought come out and facilitate church ministry happening in Salt Lake City. And so we like to continue to just say, God, you're working. We see you working. We want to continue to work in that. And so we will be putting 10% of the offering headed towards Salt Lake City to continue to facilitate the ministry in that third church plant in Salt Lake City. So, now you've heard me say these things before. There is no goal. Like, I don't got like, okay, this year we gave this much last year. So this year, God, let's do this number. No goal. My only one is, would each member of our body just say, let me pray. You're right. There are needs for the gospel. God, you've blessed me with X. I see needs over here. Just what would you have me do to be faithful? And I'm confident if we as a church just say, yep, we're going to pray. And we take the next month, and that's why I say it now. So you're praying all the way to the 13th. And our offering on the 13th is an outworking of our prayers to God of saying, how can we be faithful? Then we praise God for it. That's my only goal. So this is where we're driving towards. I encourage you to pray towards it as we facilitate being wise stewards with what God's given to us. All right. Ephesians. Book of Ephesians. then let's pray. So God, now we come to your word. And we need it. We thank you for it. Would your word work in our life now? Father, I pray that we are humble listeners to your word. We don't fight against it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Trent hung his head again. He wasn't ready to come into the church building, just sat in his car. He felt shame. He was convinced God was ashamed of him too. I mean, he said he was sorry like, I don't know, 27 times this week in prayer. But God must still be ashamed of him. And he knew, if the church knew all he did, well, they'd be ashamed too. I've prayed to God to change me, but I can't get victory. So how am I supposed to go in there and sing about the power of salvation and pray to God when all I do is mess up, he thought. Brittany grabbed the pen. She signed up at the church info desk. She didn't count, but if she had, it'd probably be about the 7th ministry she signed up for that month. In her mind, though, that's what Christians are supposed to do. She was convinced in her thinking that as long as she served a lot, smiled a bunch, sang the right songs, dressed the right way, and talked like a good Christian, then God would be happy with her. And she was doing a good job making God be happy with her. Chandler had checked out a long time ago. There was a day that he was really trying to live for God. He had gone to camp with the rest of the teens. It was an amazing week. God was so close. In his mind, he was a new person. In his mind, there's no way he would go back to the sins he used to be a part of. God hated them, so he hated them, he thought. This would be easy. That was a few years ago. And if Chandler was honest, he still struggled with the same sins. And he maybe even enjoyed them. Maybe I should just give up. Maybe I should just give up on this whole Jesus thing because it sure seems like Jesus has given up on me. This just didn't work. I wrote those bios this week because every time I come to a passage to preach to you as a church body, I always ask the question, what struggle, what situation in life does this passage connect to these people? Because my burden is not just to come up here and share some truths and say some big words and read a passage and say amen. My burden is that God's word impacts our lives. It changes us. There's a phrase in Ephesians 1 that the people I made up, and I did make them up. In fact, their names, don't even like, okay, who's here? Don't even do that. I literally go to a website and click in, generate a name. And the first name that comes up, it comes the person I'm talking about. The people that I created, they are doubting, they don't understand. A key phrase in Ephesians 1. There's a key phrase in Ephesians 1 that gets to the very epicenter of God's purpose, God's mission in your life, Christian. Just listen to it so you can hear it. What is God's mission in your life right now? Ephesians 1, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We covered that last week. So let's add to this conversation now. Even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now, verse number 6, that was the chorus. We read the first three verses of a song of praise by the Apostle Paul to begin the book of Ephesians. That chorus in verse number 6 becomes the echo of this song of praise as he says it again in verse 11 and verse number 14. As he has this one big hymn of praise that says, God, you've done the work of salvation, so we say thank you to you. But this morning we're just focused on the first few verses. The first few verses that gives God's mission for you today to make you holy. God is on a mission to make you holy. Well, that's what God's doing, so let's move it to us. So if God is on a mission to make you holy, then I would say to us, don't give up. God is still working towards his mission of making you holy. Now that mission starts a long time ago. And our passage gives us two words that point us back to God's beginning of his mission to redeem us, not just to get us out of hell, but actually to transform us and make us holy. So looking at the passage, we see God has a mission here to save individuals as his children. Now, verse 4 and 5 give us two words, two phrases, two actions by God. Verse 4, even as he chose us. Verse 5, in love, he predestined us for adoption. Now, please don't jump ahead of me, okay? I read two phrases, and in a group our size, I'm convinced that a lot of people just thought some things. I read, he chose us, and he predestined us, and some of you thought, oh man, that's a big word, and it's like not even 10, too early for big words, I'm done. And you already checked out. I read, he chose us and he predestined us. And some of you thought, oh man, I know where pastor's going. I don't like it. Like, he goes there a lot. Like, I think he preached this passage back in October. Okay, we've heard this one. Okay, different sermon, same passage, different series. Some of you thought, oh man, this is going to be long. Good thing the Packers don't play this week because he's just going to keep on going. I mean, he chose us, he predestined us. We're here for a while. Let's just take this bite size here. He chose us. We know what chose means. It's really simple. You made choices today. You made choices to be here. You made choices what you're going to eat for breakfast. You made choices what you wear, where you're going to sit. I even heard some of you, got to get in, got to get a good seat. Okay? You're making your choice. Some of you kids, really young kids, you're like, I didn't make any choices today. Mom told me what to wear. Mom told me what to eat. Mom told me where to go. I don't have any freedom. I know. I feel bad for you. Someday you will. We like to make choices, generally speaking. Or at least we like the ability to make the choice. Which I think is what gets to the heart of what we sometimes struggle with what I just read here. Because verse 4, who makes the choice? God. He's doing it. Verse 4, even as he, God, chose us. Now I know there's some objections. You're ready to push. Just wait with me. Verse 5. Let's just add another word to our equation. He, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself. Predestined's in the same ballpark as he chose. Literally means he determined beforehand. So, and this is big here. What is God deciding beforehand? What is he choosing? He is choosing to save individuals. He is choosing to adopt individuals as his children. Here's what I believe. Scripture just clearly shows, and I know we can pull in other passages and we wrestle with this. It simply shows that salvation begins with God in love saying, I am going to save those. And before you push back and you're like, okay, yeah, I hear you there, but probably what's going on is like, God, well, like, probably what's going on is we're up there like, hey, God, pick me, pick me, like, pick me. He stops that whole conversation. He chose us, and then before the foundations of the world. Okay, so this week, my family celebrated a birthday within our family. And we have a tradition that picked up from my family growing up, that on your birthday or the night before your birthday, I tell my child the story of how they got their birthday. And so this week I told a story to Levi and our family about a day in Texas where we woke up in the middle of the night and we went to the hospital and Levi was born into our family. So I'm telling the story and kind of interacting with the kids. And well, my youngest does not like that he's not part of the story. Because if he's following along, and he was, like I've talked about, Marcia and me, we had roles to play in this story. And Alyssa and Logan were there, and they had somebody come over. And Levi, of course, has a big role to play in this story. And my youngest isn't part of the story. And so eventually he just pipes in, and he puts himself into the story. Well, I was there too, Dad. I mean, no, you weren't. You weren't there, Lincoln. No. I was there with Alyssa and Logan. We were camping out. I was there, Dad. Lincoln, you weren't there. You had nothing to do with this. In fact, I could have been really mean. I'd be like, Lincoln, at that point, I thought we were done with three. You weren't even on the agenda, okay? You were not there. Okay, you got that one, kid? But that's what Paul just did here. He chose us. He predestined us. And before we like, yep, I hear you. I was helping that. No, you weren't there. It was God. I mean, if we want to be technical, it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Perfect Trinity and fellowship saying, this is our will. Now, I know there's a lot of, man, there's wrestles there. I mean, some of you hear that and you're like, well, wait a minute here. Like, what about whosoever shall believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved? And I say, amen. Yes. Some of you are like, well, wait a minute, what you're saying, I'm tracking with it, and this doesn't sound fair. And I say, he's God. Trust him, it is. I just scribbled down a couple statements, really simple ones, just to say, let's just wrestle with this and work with me here, because I'm trying to get to the phrase I really want to get to today. The statement that God, in verse 4 and 5, chooses to save, it's biblical. There are words in Scripture that we did not make them up. There are words like election and predestination and choosing. They're not man-made words. Like, those are words straight from Scripture. We could go all the way back to the Greek and kind of wrestle with them in another language. We didn't make them up. They're from the Holy Spirit in God's Word. And so part of me just simply saying is they're biblical is saying, we can wrestle with nuance all day long, but please do not get into a habit of just simply saying, I don't like that. Because if we somehow think that we can come to Scripture and say, I don't like that, and I really don't like that, and I don't like that, we just became the authority of God's Word. It's in the Bible. It's biblical. It can be difficult. Now, I did not say salvation is difficult. Salvation is super simple. Jesus Christ paying the penalty for my sins upon the cross to call me for that penalty, that payment become my payment through repentance and belief in Jesus Christ alone. Done. Amen. That's super simple. In fact, that's why when we have membership interviews, we're like, you got 60 seconds. What's the gospel? Okay. If you wanted the answer, I just gave it to you in about 20 seconds. Okay. It's super simple. But open up the hood of the gospel of Jesus Christ and spend some time meditating and wrestling with how God can be just and still the justifier of all those believe. How individuals who are dead in their sins, with no hope of any life with God, who even their good deeds are still filthy rags, could somehow be a child of God. I mean, wrestle with that for a little bit, and you're going to end up like Paul at the end of Romans 11 saying, oh, out of the depths of the wisdom and riches of God, how unsearchable are his ways, and they're just past finding out. I can't wrap my head around this thing. It can be difficult. Last statement, it's compatible. See, some of the difficultness of trying to say here, God is sovereign and God's salvation begins with God, and whosoever shall will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and saying, okay, I'm going to try to fit this together. We may not be able to wrap our little minds around it, but trust me, it works perfectly in God's. I was reminded this week of Spurgeon. He was asked this question right here in this passage. So how does God's sovereignty go along with man's responsibility? How does God here work salvation yet still can judge? And his response is so simple. I don't try to reconcile friends. They go together. In fact, I have to laugh. Scripture gives us verses like this. In love, he predestined us to become adopted children of him. We say, okay, that's a big truth. And then without any 1,000-page treaty, it just simply gives us the next chapter. For by grace are you saved through faith. You say, okay, I got that one too. And they go perfectly together. I like puzzles. I should say that. I like starting puzzles, then I get really frustrated. I keep on going because I'm going to beat the puzzle. Okay? I did a puzzle a couple weeks ago that multiple times it just almost got thrown out. But it was a wonderful gift from somebody, so I kept on working on it. Okay? There are plenty of times where I'm staring at 1,500 pieces with a box that says it's supposed to form this picture, and I just like, this does not work. You ever get in the stage of a puzzle where you're just like, I think I'm missing like 200 pieces right now. Or I think somebody's played a really mean joke on me. They took two puzzles and they tossed them together. And then they gave it to me in a box and they put that together. There are times where I get that way. And I think theologically we can kind of wrestle with these things and say, this doesn't work. Oh, it works perfectly. Where my God is sovereign and a savior. Where my God is just and a justifier of all who believe. Where salvation begins with God, is God, and yet I can still boldly, emphatically call on you to say, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior of your sins, then I beg of you today and I plead with you today to respond to Jesus Christ's death upon the cross as your only hope of salvation. Because that is your only hope of forgiveness of sins. And if that is true in your life, then what happens in this passage is an amazing thing. Verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption as his children. Christian, you have been adopted. Full children, all rights, privileges, and standing with God. This is not some temporary relationship that you have to earn it day by day. You are a full child of God. This is not where you get written off if you don't come perform to a certain level. You are a child of God. My wife's aunt and uncle, one of her aunts and uncles, for years, they did, they took care of temporary foster kids. There was a revolving door of children, little babies that come through their house. Short-term emergency kind of care for children. Each one of those kids that would come into their house, it was a temporary relationship. They'd be there for a time, and they'd move on to another house. Maybe a permanent house, maybe back to family. If there's a short time, and even when you come in, you just know that this is temporary. The sad reality of many children in that situation, because they just know it's temporary upon temporary upon temporary, is they begin to view that if they mess up, they lose their house. And they get passed off to another person and another person. I am convinced that is how so many Christians view God and their relationship with God. That if I don't measure up and don't make them happy, that somehow I'm getting kicked out. I'm getting kicked to the side. Like if I don't keep up my end of the bargain and I can't measure up and make him happy, then somehow I'm kind of pushed off to the back room at least. Christian, you are a child of God. It amazes my mind that Jesus, God's only Son, actually tells me to call God Father. I am given the exact same family term of God as Jesus Christ. I am a child of God. My wife's aunt and uncle, they took care of I don't know how many babies. But in that process, they adopted 4 children. Those weren't temporary relationships now. Those children could mess up. They weren't getting kicked out of the house. They're their children. Their names change. They're part of the family. Put the suitcase away. Put their name on the door. They're part of the family. Christian, let's go back. Let's go back to those 3 people I made up in the beginning. Go back to a guy sitting in a car convinced that God must be ashamed of him, want to give up on him. How does the truth that you are an adopted child of God change the way that that man's thinking right now? Think about a girl signing up and for the umpteenth time to volunteer, and she looks at her life and says, well, I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, so God must be happy with me. And her thinking changed because now she is not being earning God's favor. She is an adopted child of God. She's not at risk of getting kicked out of the family. God is on a mission. The mission is to save individuals as his children. That is a permanent relationship between you and God, Christian. Now, if you're tracking with me, some of you are ready to push back and like, well, this is great. Because if this is a permanent relationship with God and me, then this is, man, who cares what I did this week, right? If I'm tracking with you, Pastor, right? Well, let's keep reading. Because God's mission is not just to save you as his child. God's mission is to transform you. God's mission is to sanctify individuals as holy and blameless. Back up to verse number 4. That we should be holy and blameless before him. This phrase has gripped me this week. I love that about Scripture. I love that you can read a passage a dozen times. And you read it for the 13th time and a different phrase pulls you in and just says, try to get me out of your head. Think about me for a little while. Holy and blameless. I read that phrase this week and my first thought was, I don't feel very holy and blameless right now. There are days, there are weeks, there are stages of life that we don't feel holy and blameless. We feel sinful. We feel guilty. We feel shame for what we have done. Christians, some of us feel shame and guilt for sins that we did decades ago. Holy and blameless? That doesn't sound like us. So if the mission is to save us and to make us holy and blameless, every one of us is giving evidence over and over again that that's not who we are. I mean, our conscience condemns us of our sin and failures and our inadequacies. Conviction beats us up because we know we fail. Shame followlessness is around because we are not what we present to other individuals. Holy and blameless? Flawed, trying hard, but still sinning at best might describe us. At worst, sinful, oscillating, selfishly motivated service, self-righteous follower of Jesus Christ might be a better description. Not holy and blameless. But this is what God set out for us to be. He chose us before the foundations of the world, that purpose statement, that we might be holy and blameless before Him. And I'm not trying to be mean, but if that's God's mission, and every one of us could provide boxes of evidence from this week alone that we are not holy and blameless in our action, then did God fail His mission? God hasn't failed His mission to make us holy and blameless because we are made holy through Christ's righteousness. There's a whole slew of verses come to my mind right now. Jesus Christ, who was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. 1 Peter, that He could present Himself as a perfect sacrifice, a sheep without blemish or spot. Hebrews picks it up, that He could be without blemish before God. So here's Jesus Christ. Can we all agree? Jesus Christ, holy, blameless. Can we agree on that one? Yeah. I think we could also agree on the fact that we've all sinned, so we're not holy, we're even blameless as well. But let's not go there right now. Jesus Christ, holy, blameless. Amen? Amen. I mean, you read through the Gospels, it's over and over again. Even the people who want to find fault in Him can't find fault in Him, so they trump up fake charges to make Him look bad. Even the human court system who condemns Him to death even recognizes there's no fault in Him. Even the people who are hanging on the cross next to Him who know of their own guilt, one of them even says to the other, dude, that guy shouldn't be here. He's holy. He's blameless. But what good does Him 2,000 years ago being holy and blameless have on me today who's messed up? Two verses. Hebrews 10:10, by this will, we have been sanctified. Do you know what that word means? Let's just give the devil. By His will, we have been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, period. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become righteousness of God in Him. God accomplishes His purpose of making us holy and blameless by a transaction happening where Jesus Christ's righteousness, His holiness, His blamelessness gets applied to our account, and Jesus gets our sin and God's wrath to His. When I typed that this week, I thought of a video I watched online. It's just a skit video, just to make a joke. And so it showed two boys going into their classroom in school and realizing that they had a substitute teacher that day. And so they thought it'd be super funny if they switched names for the day, which I don't know why that's super funny, but that's their thought. So I'll be you, you be me, and we'll play a big joke on the teacher, and she won't know because she's a substitute. Now that sounds like great day for entertainment for a cool day. But it became really bad really fast for one of the boys. So class gets started. They take roll. They say the wrong names. The teacher looks up and says, oh, Bob, yes, you have detention today. Now, that's not really Bob. That's the other guy. And so he's like, wait a minute. What did I do? Don't play with that. I got a note right here. You have to stay after class. He's like, but I didn't do anything. It keeps on going. They pass out the tests. One person gets an A who didn't earn the A, they earned the F. The other student gets the F that earned the A. And then it gets worse because then the person who gets the A, even though he didn't earn the A, gets a whole bag of M&Ms that's getting the highest score on the test. And so finally, one of the boys says, this is enough. You got to tell the teacher who you really are. And the other boy responds, no way, I got a brand new life. I don't want to turn back now. And his response is, you have my life. I want it back. That is what happens with Jesus Christ on the cross. We fail the test. We earn far more than detention. Jesus Christ aces the test, earns the scholarship, and a full bag of peanut M&Ms. And we get all of that. I mean, they pass the tests out and we get an A. And we know we didn't earn the A. Like, we didn't even try. We didn't study for the test. We get the scholarship. We get the pat on the back. We get the M&Ms. We get it all. And Jesus Christ gets every single punishment that we earned. Christian, God successfully accomplishes his mission of making you holy and blameless, because the holiness and blameless that he has for you is what Jesus Christ, his Son, perfectly earned. By virtue of our standing with Christ, we have our blame removed. What shames us and justly condemns us is not held against us any longer. What condemns us as guilt is satisfied by Jesus. The weight of guilt is rolled off at the cross. I know our weakness and our expectations and our pride and our failings pile on new shame and weight and fear. But Christian, in this moment, God looks at you and what he sees is fully 100% holy and blameless. Bad week? Lost it again? Been 50 years and still struggling with the same sin? In Christ, you are holy and blameless. Hanging on to guilt from 20 years ago? In Christ, you are holy and blameless. Working so hard to earn God's favor and be good? If you are in Christ, you're already perfect in God's sight. And this is not because somehow God has bad eyesight and can't see everything that you can see when you look in the mirror. This is not because God is somehow the cool teacher who doesn't have any rules. It's because the righteousness that he has for you is Jesus Christ's righteousness. Go back to those three people I made up at the beginning again. How does an individual who's spiritually working herself raw, thinking that somehow they have to maintain a standard to make God be happy with them, need to hear they are holy and blameless today, regardless of what they do in this moment? How's an individual sitting in a car thinking there's no way I can walk in again? They're going to see through my mask of I'm fine and everything's okay because I reek of this. There's no way I can come before God and pray. Why? How can I pray right now? Need to hear, you are holy and blameless before Christ. Now, if that phrase is true, are we all done? And so this is great. Adopt a child of God, permanent, can't be undone, holy and blameless. Like, whew, I just got off scot-free. So then who cares? No, God's not done yet. God hasn't failed his mission of making us holy and blameless because he is still working on us. He's still transforming us. See, there's this aspect where, yes, I have already positionally been given Christ's righteousness, but God is still working in me to complete the work in me. God is still working in me so that I personally live holy and blameless before Christ. In fact, this theme in this passage pops back up at the end of this book in Ephesians 5. It says, husbands, you love your wives. And that's usually where we stop. But it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he may sanctify her, that he continually might make her holy, so that someday he can present that church to himself that is without spot or wrinkle, blameless. He is doing a work right now to continue to transform you, to make you holy, to make you blameless. Now, just really fast, what I just said, God's ongoing work in your life to transform you, to make you holy and blameless, there are ways where we think about this completely wrong. I picked this up a few years ago. I think I need to give credit to Jerry Bridges on this one. He simplified how we think through our growth spiritually. And he shared how some of them are very wrong. And he just simply said, some people like to think of their growth spiritually as a God then me kind of mechanism. Where it's God saves me. And then after God saves me and he does that, then it's up to me. So in a God then me kind of thinking, God makes me holy in Jesus Christ. But then day to day, you better get with it because it's all up to you. And a lot of people function in their sanctification like this model where it's God got me started. He wound me up like a toy with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then it's up to me to keep this thing going. Okay, that's debilitating. And it's wrong. So after God, then me, some people come up with a God, not me kind of model. It sounds really spiritual. God's got it. So like, you know, hands off the wheel, Jesus takes the whole wheel kind of a thing. He's got it kind of a thing. This is let go, let God. He's got it. If he wants me to change, he's going to wave the Holy Spirit magic wand over me. He's just going to make me change. I even had one of the guys I made up in the beginning of the service do that. I prayed and nothing's happened. This is a God, not me kind of a moment. And then some individuals come up with a God plus me. And this is close, but it's a God's got this work over here he's doing on my life. And I'm over here working over here on some things on my life. And sometimes we work on the same thing. Sometimes he's doing some things I don't like what he's doing. But he's God, so he's got this thing. And again, that's not what Scripture says. It is not God, then me. It is not God, not me. God plus me. It is God in me. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not in my presence only, but also my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So you get busy in work. See, this book gives us this amazing statement. You are holy and blameless in God's sight. And we say, amen. Don't, wow, that's big. Amen. But then it doesn't stop and just say, okay, good, you're holy and blameless, so let's just bask in that, sing a couple praise songs, and move on. See, if we kept on reading, we would get to Ephesians 4:1, and then it would say, wait a second here. You better walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. You're going to get to Ephesians 5, and it's going to say, you better flee these things in your life. God has done this work. You are this, and yet he is still working to transform you to make you more and more like this. I've taken you back there a couple times already this morning. Let's go back one more time. Let's go back to an individual sitting in a car. Maybe you've not been there and taken the time on a Sunday morning to think that through. Maybe you know exactly what I mean when I say shame-filled, incapacitated. Saying there's no way I can sing, I'd be fake to say there's power in the cross today. Yet Ephesians says, you already are, sir, holy and blameless before God. And God is still working in you to transform you. You are a work in progress. But God hasn't given up on you because you're his child. Go to the individual in the foyer, sign up. convinced that somehow they've got to measure up. And it's exhausting. Keep the outside looking right here. Yet Ephesians 1 says, whoa, wait a minute. Actually, you're already right with God because of Jesus Christ. So rest in the fact that he's the one transforming you genuinely. Not just on the outside that you can fix up and convince people that everything in life is perfect. He's actually working you on the inside level to change your desires and change your motives and change who you are from the inside out. About an individual who's just plain given up. I prayed, nothing happened. God's given up on me, so we're done. God did not send his son on the cross simply to get you out of hell. He sent his son on the cross to transform you, to change you, to convict you, to mold you, to shape you, so that you would become brand new. Whether you fit in one of those categories, whether you fit in none of those categories, Christian, we should all get to verse number 6. After thinking about who my God is and what he has done from eternity past, what he is doing in my life right now to transform me, to change me, considering all that my God has done through grace to adopt me as his child, we should all end up where verse number 6 ends up. To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. To the praise of his glorious name. Why? Because it is God who saves. To the praise of his glorious name. Why? Because it's God who adopts us as his children. Why? Praise God. Because it is God who makes us holy and blameless before him. Why? Because it's God who continues to work in our life day after day to transform us so that he is the one who receives the praise to his glorious praise. God has a mission to make you holy. So don't give up. Because God is not giving up on his mission to work in your life. Let's pray. And so God, we pray now and we thank you for this mission. Because we recognize we need it. So would you work in your people now? Would you change us? Christian, I know we're going to say amen in a second. We're going to sing a song that fits with this. We're going to move on with life. There's a lot of me that I don't want to move on from one phrase. So can you just take the second and contemplate this one personally in your life? How does the truth that in this moment, regardless of what your week was, you in this moment before God are already holy and blameless? Change your thinking. Change your guilt. Changes your shame, motivates you to praise God, motivates service, motivates love. You are holy and blameless. Father God, we say thank you for your word, and would your word reverberate through our body now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.